Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus speaking. The Apostle Peter, the word of the Lord stands forever. Isaiah, the grass withers, the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. This week we're beginning a series of sermons about the Bible as part of the opportunity each one of us will have to take part in the E100 Bible Reading Challenge. This is the challenge to read through 100 of the essential passages of Scripture. Of course, the whole Bible is essential, but we can pick out particular bits of the story that take us through the narrative of God's Word. Particular passages which give us a broad overview of the story of God's revelation of himself to mankind. And we'll read from start, Genesis, to finish, Revelation. And along the way, hopefully, we'll read more than just the prescribed verses. Now, you might be saying this morning, why should we want to do this? Well, in the words of A.W. Tozer, the Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favourite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Thank you, A.W. Tozer. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. We need to read the whole of God's Word from start to finish. Some of you, I know, do that. You do that every year. And just now we're probably about 22% of the way through reading the Bible if we're following the daily reading plan. Whether we know the Bible well or whether we sometimes struggle to read and understand it, I hope that by beginning this E100 Bible Reading Challenge, it will bring new things to each one of us. And that through taking part, we will all come to know God's Word better. And more important, come to know God better. You know, we chuckled earlier when it was said that God was underneath the church. But God really has to be under the church, because if God is not underpinning our church, if God is not underpinning our congregation, if his word is not being read by us, if we're not gathering to pray together, then we are a pretty weak and flimsy church indeed. And so I hope that we will come to know God better through reading, through meeting together, through praying over God's word. And that in turn we'll be better able to share our faith with others. It's been particularly interesting for me over this past week because by coincidence, the daily reading plan I use has been all about the Bible and why we should read the Bible daily. And each day in my reading plan, I've been encouraged to look at what some of the most notable people in history have said about the Bible, as well as reading prescribed passages of Scripture. Now, many of the references are to prominent American people. They tend to be more vocal about their faith and about what they think about God's Word. Some of them come from other places. But the fact that they are American, many of them, makes it all the more interesting, given the particular emphasis on the separation of church and state in that nation. Listen to what some of the most notable thinkers and leaders in history have had to say about the Bible. William Gladstone, let's start with someone from these islands. William Gladstone, the oldest, the most often serving Prime Minister in the United Kingdom. There is but one question of the hour: how to bring the truths of God's word into vital contact with the minds and hearts of all classes of people. How do we bring God's word to everyone, essentially? Ulysses S. Grant, the American general who effectively ended the Civil War and was later the 18th president of the USA, who said, "Hold fast to the Bible as the anchor of your liberties. Write its precepts on your heart and practice them in your lives. To the influence of this book, we are indebted for the progress made, and to this we must look as our guide for the future." Or Woodrow Wilson, American president during the First World War. A man has deprived himself of the best there is in the world, who has deprived himself of this knowledge of the Bible. When you have read the Bible, you will know that it is the Word of God, because you will have found it the key to your own heart, your own happiness, and your own duty. Then a man by the name of Daniel Webster, famous for the dictionary he produced, he said there is no solid basis for civilization but in the Word of God. If we abide by the precepts taught in the Bible, our country will continue to prosper. I make it a practice to read the Bible through every year. Or the academic William Phelps, once referred to as the most beloved professor of the Yale University. I thoroughly believe in a university education for both men and women, but I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without a knowledge of the Bible. Or if we went to the continent of Europe, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, the Genevan philosopher, whose political philosophy influenced the French Revolution, as well as the overall development of modern political, sociological, and educational thought. Rousseau said, "The majesty of the Scripture strikes me with admiration, as the purity of the Gospel has its influence on my heart. Peruse the works of other philosophers with all their pomp and diction. How mean, how contemptible they are compared with the Scriptures." George Washington, first president of the USA, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Thomas Jefferson, principal author of the United States Declaration of Independence, the third president of the USA, "The Bible is the cornerstone of liberty." Michael Horace Greeley, who was an outspoken opponent of slavery, the only American presidential candidate to have died prior to the counting of electoral votes, and therefore rendering himself invalid as president. "It's impossible to mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people." Even J. Edgar Hoover. "Inspiration has been the keynote of America's phenomenal growth. Inspiration has been the backbone of America's greatness. Inspiration has been the difference between defeat and victory in America's wars. And this inspiration has come from faith in God, faith in the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, faith in the belief that the Holy Bible is the inspired Word of God." Well, enough of dead presidents and quotes. Let's return to what I began with earlier, with the children. You see, this year, according to press reports, is Foundations Year here in Scotland. It's Foundations Year. Bet you didn't know that, maybe you did. The reference is to the construction of the new £1.4 billion crossing over the River Forth to supplement the existing road bridge. And the project director's quoted in the press as saying, "It will take all the year to get the foundations in place." So if you wonder why you're getting caught up in roadworks even now before there's any bridge building, these are the foundations of the project getting put in place, and it'll take all year. He went on to say, "If we get the job right, then the job is well on its way." You might shudder a bit when you think of a bridge being built over the river and the project director saying, "If we get the foundations right." But clearly, he's referring to the fundamental necessity of seeing that the foundations are secure. They must be right before anything else can be built. If only the same could be said of the social and national life of our country. In many ways, we see what one of the Psalms calls the destruction of the foundations, Psalm 11, verse 3. We see that as values and norms which have served society well for generations are being steadily undermined. Just this week came news that the police service in Scotland, who had been offered Bibles by the Gideons, a Bible for every officer serving in the police service throughout the different parts of Scotland, that action has been criticised by the Gay Police Association and by the trade union Unison. Eunice and says, it's wrong to promote one faith over another. The Gay Police Association say the Bible is hostile to gay men and women serving in the police force. It encourages violence against them. It's an interesting reading of Scripture because I never see that anywhere in the Bible I read. You see, the norms, the values that have underpinned our society for so many generations are being undermined. And if we are men and women who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our raison d'etre is to point to the best foundation for social and moral life in Scotland and the wider world today. And it's to the time-honoured teaching of Scripture that we need to return with its foundational truths about God's creation of the world. And as the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign, says, the blessings that abound where'er he reigns. And as the Easter message of his action for the redemption and rebuilding of the world tells us that God has taken that action because our world is a world gone wrong. Now it seems to be a commonplace in today's world of tolerance, however we define it, that it doesn't matter what people believe. Beliefs, we are told, belong to the world of private and personal abstraction, and they should have no place in the workplace or in society as a whole. There was a French novelist, Paul Bourget, who wrote a book, The Disciple, Le Disciple. And he wrote that shortly after abandoning what he called his drifting and comfortable agnosticism. His novel tells of the peaceful life of an inoffensive philosopher who, as the saying goes, wouldn't hurt a fly. He welcomes students and scholars to his house regularly for instruction, but then his quiet life is disturbed when he is summoned to appear at a criminal inquest at which one of his students is accused of murder. Later, the imprisoned disciple writes an autobiographical account for his master to see, telling the tragic story of how the liberating doctrines of the philosopher's teaching had culminated in his awful crime. Beliefs do matter. Unless such a novel sounds too obtuse, consider the real-life words of the remarkable Viktor Frankl, the Austrian Jew who was imprisoned in concentration camps in Theresienstadt, in Auschwitz and Dachau, and whose wife died in Bergen-Belsen, his father in Theresienstadt, his mother at Auschwitz. And reflecting on the horrors and the barbarities of all that happened during the dreadful era that he went through, he wrote, "When we present man as an automaton of reflexes, as a mind machine, as a bundle of instincts, as a pawn of drives and reactions, as a mere product of instinct, hereditary and environment, then we feed the nihilism to which modern man is in any case prone." And then earthing this theme in his own hard experience, he went on, "I became acquainted with the last stage of that corruption in my second concentration camp, Auschwitz. The gas chambers of Auschwitz were the ultimate consequence of the theory that man is nothing but the product of heredity and environment, or, as the Nazi liked to say, of blood and soil. I am absolutely convinced," he went on, "that the gas chambers of Auschwitz, Treblinka and Mladenovac were ultimately prepared not in some ministry or other in Berlin, but rather at the desks and the lecture halls of nihilistic scientists and philosophers." Foundations matter. The psalmist's question, Psalm 11, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" New Living Translation of the Bible expands it in contemporary terms. "The foundations of law and order have collapsed," it says. "What can the righteous do?" Well, the Psalm's answer is to maintain trust in the Lord, who is in his holy temple, and to be assured that his judgment will come ultimately. It includes the bottom line assurance that in God's grace and in his time, those who are faithful will see his face. The New Testament, in Jesus' own words, in Matthew 7, 24-27, point us to hearing and acting on the message of Christ, crucified and risen, reigning and coming. The Lord who longs for us to build on good foundations. It's what Moses had said long before when he pointed people to the words God had spoken and added, these are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. You see, nothing is more important for any building project than its foundations. To ensure that we have a solid foundation in this shaky world, that we are able to give account of our reasons for belief, that we are able to be certain of our faith, we will, throughout the rest of this year, undertake a journey through the Word of God to reacquaint ourselves with the big story of salvation history, to look at the foundational document of our faith, the pages of Holy Scripture, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak the living Word of God into our hearts, that our souls might be lifted up, that our minds might be inspired by the simplicity and the awesome truth of God's Word. As we undertake this E100 Bible Reading Challenge together, we'll explore creation. We'll meet with Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. We'll understand the relationship of God's people with the law and with the land. We'll explore the time of the judges and the kings of Israel. We'll witness the rise and then the fall of the nation as they move from faithfulness to faithlessness. And we'll experience the comfort and the challenge of the Psalms and the Proverbs. We'll hear afresh the cries of the prophets as they point towards the coming of Christ, the person who is pivotal to all time and the whole of creation, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We will encounter Jesus Christ in the pages of the Old Testament, and then we will go on to witness his earthly ministry, the birth of the church, and the glorious future that awaits you and me and all the faithful. And as we undertake this E100 Bible Reading Challenge, we will day by day, week by week, be inspired by the Holy Spirit as he teaches us from God's Word. And we'll discover ourselves truly to be the Church of Jesus Christ. In the words of our opening hymn this morning, the hymn by Carol Rose Eichler, the Church is wherever God's people are praising and loving and seeking. The Church is wherever God's people know they are wanted and loved, forgiven and accepted, so that we may reach out and touch folk where they are, so that we may convey the gospel, its joy and its comfort, to challenge, refresh, excite, and inspire. All that we can be and all that we are meant to be in Christ, we will discover afresh in the pages of Holy Scripture over the next year or so. And by learning from the past, we will discover the glorious future awaiting the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Let me finish with another quote, this time from the English writer C.S. Lewis. He was also a bit of a preacher. In his sermon, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis writes this: "The Church will outlive the universe. In it, the individual person will outlive the universe. Everything that is joined to the immortal head will share his immortality." We hear little of this from the Christian pulpit today. Then he went on to say, "If we do not believe it, let us be honest and relegate the Christian faith to museums. But if we do, let us give up the pretense that it makes no difference. For this is the real answer to every excessive claim made by the collective. It is moral. We shall live forever. There will come a time when every culture, every institution, every nation, the human race, all biological life is extinct, and every one of us is still alive. As mere biological entities, each with its separate will to live and to expand, we are apparently of no account. We are cross fodder. But as organs of the body of Christ, as stones and pillars in the temple, we are assured of our eternal self-identity, and we shall live to remember the galaxies as an old tale." Let us pray.